Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And I thought we'd talk a little bit about property rights. And the reason I thought we'd talk about property rights is I just posted something on our preparingyou.com website. Anybody who becomes an editor of that, it's a wiki site, so anybody can post information there. Different congregations post different information there about what they're doing, about meetings and feasts. And we have a course coming up on our Moodle online course. I think it starts next month. And you can sign up for that by joining the Living Network and take that course for free. And I just discussed this with others that when I say for free, I mean it's free as a gift to you, but what you do with that gift is a responsibility. It's not free. You know, the truth is not something you get for free. When you get the truth, you have a responsibility to freely give the truth to somebody else. You can't just put it in your pocket or throw it in a backpack or in the back of the door somewhere and hide it away. You can't put it under a bushel basket. You have to share it with others. And so we say we give it for free, but what you do with it, you don't really receive it for free. You receive it with an obligation. How you fulfill that obligation is between you and God. So anyway, we were going to talk about property rights because in a conversation I had with somebody by the name of Moshe, which is a name that somebody gave him, it's not his original name. But in that conversation, which was on Facebook, somebody asked me to join his Facebook to help explain a few things to him, and I did. It started off with property rights because he had made certain statements about the government violating everybody's property rights. Just as you hear people talking about the right to bear arms, the government is infringing on our right to bear arms. And actually, I'm not going to say there's no such infringement going on. You know, bureaucracies often abuse power. We were warned of that when we started creating a bureaucracy in Israel by electing the king. And he said he's going to appoint all kinds of guys. That's the bureaucracy. And they're going to take. And then, like I said, Thomas Paine repeats that warning by quoting Samuel extensively in his famous common sense pamphlet. So it's just common sense. You know, if you give somebody power, he's going to want more power. I mean, anybody who volunteers, well, I'll take the power, he's going to want more power. And that's the way it works. And so I don't see why anybody is surprised about the turn of events. But the reality is, the problem is not the government. The problem is not their straying from some constitution. The problem is us. And that's the good news, because we can do something about us. We can't do much about them. They got all the power. But we can do something about us, because the reason you don't have the power is because you gave up the responsibility. And if you want the power back, you have to take back the responsibility. So anyway, his queries about our loss of property rights is reasonable, because because he wants to know why have you done this. When he comes to the conclusion that somehow or other his rights have been usurped, now he's in error. And I pointed out an earlier show today on another network that, you know, the Constitution, the American, let's put it this way, let's go back way before the Constitution to the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence, they say, was the beginning of the Revolution, the American Revolution. But that's not really true. The American Revolution began several hundred years before, when guys like John Smith said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that was the revolution. Private property. What you do with your labor and what you produce with your labor is yours to decide to do with as you see fit. That's the revolution, a revolutionary idea. And that was really the revelation of Moses and Abraham and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, that if you have a need, and somebody else has a surplus, he should share. That's simple. But he gets to decide who to share with and when to share, because his property is his. Return every man to his family and to his property. And that's where you want to be, but you have to accept the responsibility that goes along with that right to choose. If you don't, you lose the right to choose. That's just the way it is. That's just natural law. Use it or lose it. So anyway, he thinks, and let's go back to that Declaration of Independence. Who was revolting in the Declaration of Independence? Was it the people or was it the king? Because the Declaration of Independence says unwarranted usurpations. That's revolting. He was violating the contract, the colonial charters, and the law, the natural law. These were men, a large number, about 30% of the Americans, were what they called landed gentry. In other words, they actually owned their own land. The Pilgrims rejected six or seven contracts, official contracts, at least six, seven altogether, until they had one that said that they would actually own land. They would own it, not just the beneficial use by permission, but actually the beneficial use by right. And that's different than what people enjoy today. But this is what they were seeking. And this was about 30% of the Americans at that time had obtained. We've all lost that in America for a variety of reasons, which we go into in other articles, but we didn't lose it because the government usurped an authority. We did it because we neglected a responsibility. Very important. That's why I was just saying in the program prior to this and another network that when we give things away free, they're not completely free because they incur a responsibility because somebody paid for the production of that information. We don't charge $1,000 seminars, although they're worth $100,000. We don't charge, you know, $250 a seat for an hour-long lecture. We'll give you 25-hour-long lecture for nothing. So, anyway, I don't think I ever actually spoke 25 hours, but I have wore everybody out in about 12 hours because I have commonly, when I speak at these things, they have to create the break because I will go easily 5 hours, 7 hours straight without a break. And that's the way a lot of early American preachers were, and they were talking about a lot of different things than what you hear in your modern church, even with like guys like Baldwin. He doesn't take it as far as the early American preachers were taking it, because nobody really wants you to know what they were talking about, some of them, because there was a variety of them. As there's always somebody who wants their ears tickled. It's hard to find people who want to get smacked upside the head, but that's what you really do as a preacher, because you're trying to wake them up. You're trying to stir their hearts so that they begin to listen to the righteousness of God and start acting upon that. But anyway, back to property rights. Americans don't have real property rights today. They don't have the beneficial use of their property, and there's a variety of reasons for this. And one is the money system and their own covetousness and their own greed and their own avarice and their lack of knowledge, and that's due to, you know, the fact that they went to public schools and they didn't take the time to find out, and their preachers were a bunch of put-in-hand mamby-pamby guys to tickle their ears and seduce foolish women into thinking that they're saved when they really don't have anything at all to do with Christ or what Christ said to do. And that's what's been going on now for a century, you know, to greater or lesser degrees of intensity. And it's just amazing. At the beginning of what I've been talking about now for the last four or so shows is started off with the quote from 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him," meaning Christ, "and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So I was always amazed when preachers are caught molesting a child or pilfering money for their private gain or going to prostitutes or whatever it is that they were doing that was terrible. And people say, you know, "Oh yes, but we must forgive him because he's a man of God." Well, why is he a man of God? He's not keeping the commandments. He's bearing false witness. He's coveting your neighbor's goods. He is fornicating or committing adultery. He's abusing children. He's not keeping the commandments. He's a liar. He's not of God. you put it together. I mean, what makes him of God? A collar? It doesn't make any sense. If you're not keeping the commandments and you say you believe in Jesus, you're a liar. So you have to actually be working at keeping the commandments, especially those as a matter of policy, and people haven't been. And that's why they don't have any property rights. And that's as simple as that. I don't know how to make it any simpler. But anyway, I didn't just say that. He's going to need proof. And of course, that's what my books are all about, is to show you. Because I know you won't believe me if I tell you it's all your fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault. You couldn't have done anything wrong. Now, on an individual case, I admit you haven't been told the truth. And you've been deceived and you've been lied to. But now that you're hearing the truth, what are you going to do about it? Well, that will tell us whether it's really your fault or not. You lack knowledge, but maybe that's not entirely your fault. But I tell you that something down inside you should have been saying something's wrong here. And I think that many of you have heard that voice down inside you saying something's wrong here. And you're questioning. Otherwise, you might not be listening to this radio station at all. So, you know, when I'm real hard on people, I don't know the individual case of everybody out there listening. So you have to take this on a case-by-case basis. But everybody listening knows that most people don't really want to hear the truth. If most people in the world really wanted to hear the truth and know the truth and were willing to strive to find out the truth, the world would not be in the state that it's in today. That's just all there is to it. But they want to know what truth is convenient to them, you know, what gives them an edge. They don't want to know the whole truth and provide for it, like Patrick Henry talked about. So anyway, they want to return to the Constitution because somehow or other they think the Constitution is their salvation. Even though most of the people that had just won the so-called American Revolution said that they didn't want the Constitution. They disagreed with it. They were violently and vehemently against it. And it was never put to a popular vote because it really didn't have anything to do with the people. We, the people, were the people who became a part of the federal government. And Americans wouldn't become a part of the federal government for almost 100 years because there was no way for them to become a part of the federal government. They were part of the individual states, and the states were as foreign, and I quote here, foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. So anyway, so how is it that we lost these property rights? Well, a number of things. But one of the chief things, everybody wants to return to the Constitution as if they left it. It says in the Constitution, Article 1, Section 10, Clause 1, no state shall, and then it goes on later to say, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts. Stanek versus White, you cannot pay a debt with a note. You cannot pay a debt with a note anyway, but nothing shall be held as a tender, an offer for payment of debt, but gold and silver. This according to the states. They can't accept anything else but that. Well, what does that mean? People say, well, we don't do that anymore. We got this other form of money and all this stuff. Well, the reality is there's legal ramifications when you use a note. And if you use a three-party note, there's even more legal ramifications because a note implies a contract. You got a note here. So-and-so will pay in lawful money on demand, da-da-da-da. And this is the kind of notes that they were issuing. Now, it doesn't say lawful money anymore. It just says legal tender, which is a legal offer. And what is it an offer? It's an offer to make a deal, a contract, where somebody else is going to have to pay for you at some other future point in time. At least you've done that for over 50 years, since 1933. That's what most people have been using to spend money with. So what kind of a contract does that create? It creates a constructive contract when you buy a thing with a note. And the parties to the note, who made out the note? Did you make out the note? Did you write down there, I'll pay you gold? No, it was somebody else wrote it down there. So now they're a party to the contract to purchase this property. You're not the sole party. It's not the buyer and the seller. It's the buyer and the seller and the maker of the note. Well, the interesting thing is that the notes in the United States that are mostly Federal Reserve notes at this time, they make it very clear that they're a two-party note, or were a two-party note. There was the United States government and the Federal Reserve. Two parties. And the design that you've seen in recent changes of note, we could go into all the detail, but it's much better to do it up on a board where I can show you pictures and I can show you how that works. But I don't want to bog you down with all kinds of intellectual observations in the law. I mean, I cover all this in The Covenants of the Gods, which you can download for free. We explain it in Money versus Mammon, and in the Conversion versus Reconversion, and Law versus Legal, the different chapters. You know, they're about 5,000 to 7,000 words per chapter. It's not a big book. That sounds like a lot, but it's really not very much. But there's lots of footnotes, and if you go and check out the footnotes, it'll run into, you know, about 80,000 words per pamphlet, which is why I put in the footnotes and cut down the size of the book. Otherwise, you'd all get hernias trying to carry the dang thing around, and I'd go broke trying to print it. So it's very, very concentrated, and it connects the context of the Bible with the context of law, which the Bible is really about law, which is why you see the Ten Commandments up on the Supreme Court. The Bible is about government. You know, government of Caesar, government of Pharaoh, government of Israel, government of Christ, the kingdom of God. What kind of government? You know, there's lots of different kinds of government. When I was interviewed by CNN, the first thing they asked was what I think about government. And I talked over the producer who was asking the question because God told me to. And so therefore, I actually got her voice on the show because she said they would never hear my voice. And I had this little inkling in the back of my head, oh, yes, they will. I knew they would. And they did. And she was a very pleasant lady. But she asked that question, and my answer was, I love government. I think government is great. You can see the interview, or parts of the interview, on the internet. We have it in our video section. But I do. But there's all kinds of government. I mean, Hitler was a government. You like that? Stalin was a government. You like that? I mean, you actually hear on the news today, oh, communism really isn't all that bad. And somebody was just telling me that they were saying that, oh, well, all the people that died under the communism, they didn't die because the government killed them. A lot of those people died because of famine. I mean, this is the kind of idiots you have. Actually, they get a place on the news talking. What a famine was that, and how did that famine come about? Oh, the government came in and took all the grain from the farmers, including their seed grain for the next year. So they all starved to death because they had nothing to plant. And why? Because Stalin wanted that grain to sell, to get cash, to do what he wanted. He didn't really care if anybody died or starved. And the bureaucrats didn't care. We just had a discussion about, you know, several people we know, and actually I mentioned this on one of the earlier shows, that actually one fellow had to go down and get social welfare, or he thought he did. I mean, he was like starving. He lost a leg in a mining accident. And it was the middle of winter, and he couldn't get any work, and his stump was bleeding, but he would still try to get up and do some work. I'd seen him a lot of times. He'd take that stump off, and it'd be full of blood in the early days. But he would work. He would work hard, and I hardly knew anybody that didn't work harder. Thought he'd go down and get food stamps. He stopped along the side of the road. I just told the story, and because there was a traffic accident, and there was a guy out in the middle of nowhere, thrown from the car and couldn't move, and he was rolling back and forth, agonizing in pain, and the guy stayed with him until they got him into an ambulance, and then he went on to get his appointment to get his food stamps. And he got there, but he was 10 minutes late, and they wouldn't talk to him. They were too busy. There was nobody else in there. They weren't doing any work. The phone wasn't ringing. They were just sitting in their office. They weren't going to talk to him. They were going to make him drive all the way home, 150-mile round trip, and come back on another day because they were too busy to talk to him. Despite the fact that, you know, he stopped because somebody's life was in danger. Well, he had a few choice words, which I cannot repeat. And he said, I'd never go back there again. And as far as I know, he never ever has. And he made it through winter doing odd jobs for people until he, you know, lived in a little tiny trailer with no heat, no power, no electricity, and fed himself until he could get back on his feet again. And he wouldn't take government dole. Why could he not get it? We just saw a guy the other day who plays video games all day long. He's got his girlfriend. She's pregnant, has one child already. And she's on welfare because she has this. It's just a girlfriend. They're not married, so therefore she's on the separate welfare check. And then he gets a welfare check because he just can't work, you know. He kind of gets depressed if he has to work all day, you know. I mean, man, like, you know, it's so depressing to have to work all day. And I just can't do it. And so I'd get a check and play video games all day. He's 20 years old. He's jumping around. He's got two legs, two arms. This other guy, he was missing a leg. He was still a teenager. He had a rough upbringing. Yeah. Mostly because of his own fault. But he was still a worker. But this lazy bum who doesn't want to work at all. Oh, I got problems. But did you get the new video games? Did you hear about the people who let their child starve to death sitting in its own feces for 8 days? This wonderful little couple on welfare? And their child literally was being eaten away by the decay of his own feces because they didn't bother to change him or feed him for 8 days? Wow. You guys are really producing the parents, aren't you? Where's that come from? Socialism. Socialism. That's why you don't have any property rights. So anyway, back to the property rights thing. The Constitution in that Article 1, Section 10 goes on to say, they cannot pass any laws impairing the obligation of contract. You make a contract when you buy property with Federal Reserve notes. Now you say, okay, well, we're going to go out and buy it with gold and silver. Too late. Can't do that. It's illegal. It's illegal for you. Because you can't utter anything else but their money for money. And you don't have a lawful right to gold and silver if you're a U.S. citizen. And if you're a U.S. citizen with a federal, you know, like a Social Security number and all that kind of stuff, you can't do that. Because you don't have the lawful title to the gold. You know, gold is just land. It's just dirt. Silver is just dirt. It's just highly refined dirt. You know, like copper is dirt. And when you buy land with gold and silver, you're just trading dirt for dirt. It's just that gold and silver is, the value of it is more compact and portable. It's hard to carry around 40 acres of ground with you, but you can carry around 40 ounces of gold. That's worth a lot of money. It'd be 40, 50, what is that, near $60,000 now. You know, 40 ounces. You know, what's 40 ounces? A couple pounds. You know, that's all it is. No big deal, no inconvenience. But you didn't do that. You haven't done that for more than 50 years. And so there isn't anybody to buy lawful title from. The only thing you can buy is legal title. And legal title is only an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial interest. Beneficial interest is the right to use the property. It also is the antithesis of equitable title, which is the one whom the law considers to be the true owner of the property. That's not you. So if you don't pay the use tax, you don't get to keep the property, and they can take it away. And I gave an example recently. There was a lady, actually not recently, several years ago now, but she did finally get her property back. But her and her husband paid off their property, married for years. Her and her husband worked real hard, paid off their property. They owned it, and her husband died of a heart attack. And she had a little bit of a language problem, but she could speak and everything, but her husband had supported her and she'd been a good housewife and all that, but now she was on her own and things were a little confusing and she fell behind on her property taxes. So you think, well, she didn't pay the taxes for several years, so they took the property away. No, she finally got on her feet, got a job, made enough money and paid off all of her property tax, but there were some fees and fines during this problem because she had fallen behind and it took her so long to earn the money to pay off the taxes on this $200,000, $250,000 home. So she eventually paid it off, except she missed $6. She didn't know she didn't pay off. And this all took place in the latter stages of confiscating the property for failure to pay taxes, so she didn't understand that she still owed $6. And so they sold the property at auction. She didn't know. She didn't know she owed the $6. She paid all the other taxes off and all the other fees and fines, but she didn't know about the $6. So they felt, well, then we should sell that property because she owes us $6. So they sold the $250,000 home for, I don't know what it was, $116,000, I think it was. It went at auction. And a guy bought it and started moving her out. Whoa, wait a minute. I paid the taxes. Oh, evidently you owed $6 on it, so now we're going to take your $250,000 home from you and give it to somebody else who paid us $116,000, and you're out on the street even though your husband and you worked all your lives to pay for this house. It took her years before she finally got help from enough people to settle this deal and get her house back. Spent thousands and thousands of dollars of time and trouble trying to get her property back because the widow lady didn't pay $6. Meanwhile, back in the churches in her local town, everybody's singing away because they love Jesus. But they're not tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They're robbing widows and orphans legally. So what are we supposed to do with people like you, huh? What is God supposed to do with people like you? How is God supposed to handle this kind of thing? Well, when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom, we'll find out what you think God would do to people like that, who would rob widows and orphans.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, welcome back. So the talk about the beneficial interest or property, that a legal title does not include the beneficial interest or property. What is that beneficial interest or property, or what they call the use of the property, the right to use it? Well, who gave you the right to use property to begin with? I mean, this planet, you know, was it 8,000 miles around? It's actually 8,000 miles thick. So then that would make it some 24,000 miles around. So doing some quick math in my head, pi r square kind of thing. But the reality is this plant was given to us by God, by the Creator. And He told us to dress it and keep it. So there was a responsibility added on to that idea of dressing and keeping the property. Okay, there again, there's that word responsibility associated correlatively with rights. We just told you a story about a woman who was a widow and was robbed of her property and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and fear and anxiety all over $6, and you guys worry about somebody robbing somebody on the street? Somebody getting mugged? Some purse snatcher somewhere? Well, heck, the county government there, they should be dragged out into the public square for abusing this poor widow lady. But we're too busy loving Jesus in our churches to tend to weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And what did Jesus say about that? Woe unto you! You should have been tending to those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And because you weren't, you shouldn't have a right to property anymore. That's right. That's what happens. If you don't care about the rights of other people, God doesn't care about your rights. He's not going to help you. He's not even going to send somebody to you to tell you how the system works. So if you're really listening and paying attention and starting to think about doing something of value, maybe that's why I'm here telling you how the system works. Because I'm going to tell you how the whole system. You see, the government systems in, you know, Canada, the United States, England, wherever, they're systems created by the hand of men. They're created by men. They're not created by God. But they exist inside of a system created by God, the law of nature, or nature's God. And so that if you do things a certain way, certain things are going to happen. It's just the law. It's just the way it is. Can't do anything about it. If you don't honor your father and your mother, your days will not be long upon the land. By the time you're old and need help, euthanasia will be legal. And your days are not going to be as long as you thought they were going to be, or would have been. Had you honored your father and your mother, your children might be willing to honor you and take care of you. But they probably won't now, because you didn't honor your father and your mother. You didn't take care of them. That's what honor means, to fatten, to take care of. You've been too busy fattening your father of the earth. You know, whoever it is who's in London and Toronto and Melbourne and Washington, D.C., you know, I pointed out on an earlier show in the series that since 1965, all the way up until at least 1995, every year, Paul Harvey gave a speech about If I Were the Devil. And in it, he's had the same consistent phrase everywhere I could see, and back in 1965 and all the way up into 1995, where he says, and he would teach them to pray to Our Father who art in Washington. You see, and if you do that, don't expect your Father who art in heaven to actually hear you. Now, the devil will cater to your prayers from time to time, and you'll think you'll see miracles and all this stuff, because he wants to keep you under a strong delusion. The fact is, the real God's not hearing you. If the real God was hearing you, you wouldn't be in this mess. But he's not hearing you because you haven't been taking your responsibility. You've been slothful, and therefore you should be under tribute, and you should pay tribute on your land, and on your labor, and on your right to your children, and everything else. That should be the case. Unless, of course, you repent. And you see, you're not going to get the people in government to repent. They don't want to repent. God could get them to repent. But you can do something about your repentance. You can turn around and go the other way. And like I said, now on the wiki site, on the preparingyou.com, if you look up property rights, you'll find an article there. And we explain this in pretty simple general terms. And then we have links to other articles on this subject at His Holy Church. And it'd be Law versus Legal is one of the main articles to deal with this, and it begins with, because of what appears to be a lawful command on the surface, many citizens, because of their respect for what only appears to be a law, are cunningly coerced into waiving their rights due to ignorance. Now, who said that? Was that the Militia Montana? Was that who said that? Where did that quote come from? Well, that came from the Supreme Court. So, that's U.S. versus Binker. That's what's happened a lot in America. Now, there's also the people who just covet their neighbor's goods and don't care about their rights and just want to be taken care of. And I can't do much about them. They've chosen their god of covetousness, and they're on their own. But those of you who have been cunningly coerced into waiving your rights, out of a genuine respect for doing what you thought was a lawful command, there is a law to apply to your circumstance that will spare you the result of being in bondage, the repercussions for being in bondage. And that law has to do with the law of righteousness, which is why Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Because if you start treating others and caring about others and doing for others and providing for others the way God intended, and that you're not only dressing and keeping the land, but you're also loving your neighbor as yourself and caring for the widows and orphans of society, then the course of history will be altered. Now, the bad things that are coming will still come, but you'll be on the other side of the equation because you chose to take back your responsibilities. And then, you know what will actually happen? You'll actually understand some of the things I'm talking about without me explaining them in such great detail. It saved me a whole bunch of time. I'll probably still have to do it for all the other people that are not figuring this out because they haven't been really caring. You know, if you join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, which is the network where we start organizing people, if you do that and don't participate, you're not going to know what's going on the network. I mean, there's huge amounts of meetings and interactions and conversations and people actually sometimes actually helping one another going on all the time. But you won't hear about that because we're not going to tell you about that. Because the way you find out about that is participate, which is why this whole series that we are putting together is about participation. Non-participation by not applying to the benefactors who exercise authority, the men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority, is only of value if you turn to one another and start providing those same benefits for each other. And I give you example after example of how the system is already failing many, many, many people because it's so bankrupt and how they're turning up the ante, so to speak. I mean, Social Security used to be like 1.5%. Now it's about 14%. Now, if you're amongst the poor, you're probably making out pretty good because they're really catering to the poor because it's cheaper to buy votes from the poor than it is to buy votes from the rich. And I gave a quote from a fellow by the name of Polybius the other day. I really ought to pull up that quote now because it was really a great quote. Polybius, he lived, you know, thousands of years ago. He wrote histories. I think it's actually called The Histories, which is history of a particular time. And it gives you a real insight. He's quoted probably more than almost any other historian by people who write about that particular time. And, you know, he lived from about 200 BC to about 118 BC. And it was, that would be called the Hellenistic period. But, I mean, he was even quoted by Montesquieu in The Spirit of Law. They're quoting Polybius. And it was his idea, this whole concept of separation of powers. And he was really kind of a smart guy. And, I mean, he was being quoted by almost everybody, first century, third century. He was even quoted by Christian authors. He said once in the histories, monarchy first changes into a vicious allied form, tyranny. The next, the abolishment of both gives birth to aristocracy, and aristocracy by its very nature degenerates into oligarchy. And when the commons, inflamed by anger, take vengeance on this government for its unjust rule, democracy comes into being, and in due course, The license and lawlessness of this form of government produces mob rule to complete this series. In other words, he wasn't advocating democracy. He knew it was a bad form of government. You've heard me talk about it. And until, like I say, 1927, 1929, democracy was known as a bad form and a wicked form of government by most Americans and was published as such by government documents. It wasn't until 1945 that people started to be taught, or 1940s, 45, that they were taught that democracy was good. Because democracy has always been considered an extreme wicked form of government. But really one of the best quotes from Polybius is, this was around 140 BC, that he said, "And hence, when by their foolish thirst for reputation," referring to leaders, "they have created among the masses an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them, democracy in its turn is abolished and changes into a rule of force and violence. For people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others, their neighbors, and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, as soon as they find a leader who is enterprising, but is excluded from the house of office by his penury because he doesn't have enough money, like your government, bankrupt, institute the rule of violence, and now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more the master and the monarch." Now, you know, you read him, and if you understand how things actually work in the legal system and the systems of law that we have created for ourselves, Roman law, civil law, and Roman civil law are the same systems of jurisprudence, that you will see that we're following in the footsteps of this same history. Now, he's writing way before Caesar's, and he could already see the handwriting on the wall. By the time Augustus Caesar came, the Republic was all but dead, and he was the first president of Rome. And we today have followed that same path, and we are 200 years into the decline and fall of the American Empire. And I only tell you this because I'm worried about you, because you're going to go through, or at least some of you will go through, some of you only make it partway through, the trials and tribulations of the only course that is set before us, which is dire destruction as a society. Probably one of the worst we've ever seen in history. Well, I would say worst I've ever seen in history. Most of you haven't seen that much of history. You don't get history in school. You don't know about these people. You don't really learn how the system works. And there's no point in teaching you because they just want you to work in the system. They don't want you to know how the system works. So because of what appears to be law, many of you have waived your rights, but I'm telling you how to get them back is to take back your responsibility. And you can't take back your responsibilities to your neighbor unless you know who your neighbor is, and therefore you have to gather together. And you cannot limit it to a local congregation. You have to expand it out to a national and international network. And the binding principles that keep you together is the fact that you want to care for one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and not force one another to contribute to your welfare through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. But anyway, the little article on property rights links to an article which I'll mention here because we got a little bit of time, is this law versus legal, and in it we explain where the word law comes from and where the word legal comes from, and that the Romans had two different words, lex legis and jus juris, that were translate them both into law, but they had very specific different meanings. Lex legis has to do with the word that means to bind. And how do they mean bind? They mean bind by contract. That's how you bind, by contract, either executed contracts or by constructive contracts. And if you don't understand how that works, you're liable to consent to something that you really shouldn't be consenting to. And if you don't know how it works, you might say that someone has no right to force you to do this because you haven't consented, when you, in actual fact, have consented, and all you're going to do by complaining is incur the wrath of the judges and the courts and end up losing your property and your house and everything. And I've seen it dozens and dozens and dozens of times because of a lot of people who don't know the whole law, the whole truth, They know part of it, and they're leading people astray to waste their energy and waste their time fighting windmills when they could actually be altering the course of human events by altering the course of their own life. You have to become that change you wish to see in society. And that change needs to be a righteous change. You know, we read quotes like, "All governments without consent of the governed is the very definition of slavery." Well, that is true, but that doesn't mean you haven't given your consent. You have given your consent, and you are slaves. That was Jonathan Swift, by the way. But you don't know how that works and how that comes about. So I wrote a whole book, showing you how you give up your rights, how you are cunningly coerced into waiving your rights. And there is no solution in the book. The book isn't about solution. The book is about the problem, and you need to know the problem before you can even be introduced into the solution. Now, some of you actually, unbeknownst maybe even to you, are already being introduced into that solution. And I've seen it on some of the people that I've talked to on this program and other programs and the network, is that they're already out there helping others. They have that spirit of helping others. They have a sense of justice. They want to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The problem is they don't always know how to best do it. But at least they have that motivation of the heart. That's good. That's good news. That's remarkable news, because most people just have the motivation of what's on TV. And the fact that people are actually listening to shows like this, trying to find out where the answer might be, that's wonderful. You know, people always say, "Ever you talk about so many depressing things." Well, I'm talking about the good things too. But the good things aren't as big. They're not as magnanimous. They're not as colorful. But they're just as important and just as real and just as viable. And it doesn't take a giant army to defeat Goliath. It takes faithful Davids. Lots of little faithful Davids out there doing the right thing. And it doesn't matter how big Goliath is. People say, "Well, you're bucking the sun. It's too big. You can't do anything about it." Well, you know, then you're going to stay hidden away in bondage forever. Best, if you're going to be defeated anyway, best to be defeated doing what is right. I mean, that's got to have repercussions in the destination of your soul, wherever it might go. That at least you are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, these contracts are assumed to exist because consent makes the law. And you say, "Well, they didn't fully inform me." You didn't check it out. If they give you a contract to read and you sign it and you take the benefits of that contract, you can't come back and say, "Well, I never read it. I just signed it. So I'm not held to the ramifications of the contract because I never read it. I never understood it. I just signed it." You took the benefit. You went to public school. You know, You've applied for all the things that people who aren't able to take the benefit aren't getting. Now, the key thing is all you have to do is be a little bit like Christ. Start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. And then we'll show you all the... You can read the article, Law versus Legal. Contract is a law between the parties having received their consent. How do you know you're... Because if you've taken the benefit, then you've either stolen it or you've consented. And that's the way the law looks at it. If you stole it, you're under arrest. If you consented and you're not performing, you're under arrest. And this is why you should read, "Does a Christian Have a Right to Bear Arms?" 4 sections. You can find the link at hisholychurch.org on the outline page, but it's mostly on newsviews.com. And the reality is that you have the right to bear arms, you just don't have the right to own them. You don't have a right to own them because you don't have the right to own anything because you're a slave. But you're considered, and I use the word slave in its most general sense, because you really aren't a slave. You're a member of a corvée, what they call a corvée, statutory labor. And so therefore you don't have the right to bear arms. I mean, I shouldn't say that again. You have the right to bear arms, you just don't have the right to own them. They can take it away from you because it's property, and you're collateral for property, and they can take away your toothbrush. They could take away your bicycle, or they could take away your guns, because you don't own anything. You only have legal title, because a slave doesn't really own anything. They're just trying to figure out how to get away with it without creating a riot. But you can reverse all this if you start caring about other people's stuff as much as you care about your stuff. other people's children as much as you care about your stuff. That means you have to get together and help every single mom or single parent homeschool their children. You have to become the backup social welfare when the system fails for everybody in your congregation and everybody connected to your congregation and congregations of congregation. This is what the early church did, and this is why they survived and thrived in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. They began to understand law. Most of the people don't. That's why they don't understand Paul, because Paul was a lawyer. In every contract, whether nominate or innominate, there is implied an exchange, i.e. a consideration. Do you actually have to receive the consideration? No. You could be held to a constructive contract just because they pledge. If they promise you Social Security, then you're bound once you apply for the number. Now, the interesting thing is, because you haven't read the agreement, they don't promise you Social Security. They promise you they'll give you Social Security if they have it. If you read our article on the Social Security system, you know, I'm the only guy I know, including of all the lawyers I've met, I'm the only guy I know that read the Social Security Act. I don't know anybody who's read it. I not only read that, I read the book by the guy who wrote the act. So, but you guys don't know what you're signing. But that's why you've been so easily and so cunningly coerced. And the churches are to blame. And they need to repent. An agreement upon sufficient consideration to do or not do a particular thing. That's a contract. And that's what you're signing. You're signing contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And you move from a free people to a people in bondage. And you deserve to be in bondage. But if you want to be free, you have to take back your responsibility so that God will say, well, they deserve it, but they want to come home. It's like the prodigal son. You know, I keep going back to that. Nothing is so contrary to consent as force and fear. But really, they're not forcing you to do anything. They will exclude you. Count on that. Count on that. But what you don't want is to be excluded from the kingdom. You don't want to be the foolish virgins who didn't trim their wicks. You don't want to be the people who didn't care about anybody else. I tell you, you want to be heading back. You're not going to be able to jump back. You want to be heading back. You want to be doing what you can do. And we have lots of places where you can do something of value. Be of value to somebody else besides yourself and make a record of it so that, now, of course, God will see it no matter what. But the fact is that you have to be organized about it. You have to be as wise as a serpent. They're organized. They march in a single line. They do it if you step out. They shoot you. But they're organized. Why aren't you organized? Can't you walk together in unison? The union and discipline of the early church not only impressed the governments of the world, it frightened them because they saw these people disciplined without a disciplinarian, like the ant. Go read that. The sluggard. Remember, O sluggard. If you find yourself a surety for debt and you've stricken hands, that's you. What are you supposed to do? Remember the ant who provides for himself, with no master or ruler. Can you do that? Can you work together as a people? Well, you need to learn how to do that, but you'll have to learn how to do that next time on Keys of the Kingdom, because we're out of time this time. But anyway, those articles are there. Join the Living Network, and we'll show you where more are. You can join our new course coming up at the end of this month, and we'll teach you and charge you nothing but your delusions. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.